we're taking a look on Wednesday nights, growing up in our Lord, and there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, where the apostle challenges us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And the subtopic presently is about the Lord's church. And as I was thinking about and considering praying about the message and our subject tonight, you know, last time we've taken a look at these facts concerning the Lord's assemblies, His churches, and we talked about how that is in our King James Bible, or King James translation, about the word ecclesia and how it is used and what it means. There are those that make more out of the church than it is. There are those that take the church and, as I like to say and understand, they make it a mystical, okay? There are mysteries about the church, but they make it mystic, if you will, and it's not. It's very practical and it's very obvious. We took a look last time how this word ecclesia is used and how we have understanding of that word, and that it's an assembly. The Lord has His assemblies, not one big assembly. That will be the case when we're all gathered to the Lord. There'll be one church there gathered unto our Lord. But in the meantime, there's several churches. Those churches are local, we looked at. And they are there. The next point that we want to consider tonight is that the church, and this is somewhat redundant, but we just want to make the point and understand the church is visible. You can see each and every one of the Lord's churches. Now, you can't see them all at the same time because you've got to traverse some geography unless they're meeting together. You know, sometimes we have fellowship meetings and you can see upwards of seven churches represented at one of our fellowship meetings of our sister churches. But the Lord's churches are seeable. They're not invisible by any means. They're not at all. That is the position of Protestants, is that the church is invisible. And they take the family of God on earth and get confused with that. There is the family of God, and they take that and make that into the invisible church. The reason the Protestants had to come up with that method of understanding about the church was because the Catholicism from which they came out of and sprouted out of held to the universal visible church. And so those that are saved could be seen, they would say. And of course, we know not all at the same time. So when the Protestants had their pursuits, they had to do something different. Let's look here in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's take a look at a couple passages here just to reinforce this. You know, each one of us, and again, our main subject is growing up in the Lord. If you don't know about these things, you don't know where to go in the Scriptures to be able to prove these points. That's a reason we need to know that. We need to understand, what does the Lord believe, that we might take it up and believe it ourselves? Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27, the apostle writes, "Only let your conversation, what you think, do, and say, be as becometh the gospel of Christ." Let it line up. Does what you and I think, do, and say line up with the death, burial, and resurrection and the purpose of that of the Lord Jesus Christ? It needs to. "That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So the brother said, "I may come and see you. I may come and see you. And then I hear about that which you are doing there." 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last church in the order of the New Testament Scriptures. Last church written to by name in the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 17. And, you know, to know these Scriptures and just, you know, the subtle points of the Scripture. We don't need to make anything out of the Scripture that's not there. But there are subtle points, like the brother mentioned about seeing them, that they were there. And he's talking to the church of Philippi. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." Chapter 3, verse number 6. We see also, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us. So they were there. Timothy was with them. Brother Timothy was with them and came to the apostle and brought us good tidings of your faith, your charity as a church, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. And so the apostle, he refers to the church, the Lord's churches, in no other way but to be able to see them and look forward to see them. These things about the church, and like I said earlier, in consideration of the content of our study tonight, you know, we need to never forget a few points. Okay, we have been greatly blessed. We need to rejoice in our Lord in the way that we have been blessed, about the understanding that we have about His church. Don't ever let that grow old. Don't ever become blasé about what the Lord has done with us regarding His church. John chapter 3. Let's take a look at what Brother John said over here. We need to remember this regarding the church, and I think it's apropos. I mean, it's right down the line of this about the church. The religious world, the secular world, knows nothing about what you and I have been blessed with. Brother Jim, and I've had this myself, that just seems so exclusive. Well, I'll tell you what, it is exclusive, but it's not because of you and me. It's our Lord has done this for us. It's a blessing from the Lord. Now, in the flesh, we indeed may find it to be a trial at times, because it may cost us some skin or some blood or even our life, as it has our forebears. There have been those in the Lord's churches that have given their life for the principles of the Lord's church and the doctrine of the Lord's churches, the doctrine He's given into His churches. And so, let us cherish our church membership. Let us cherish what the Lord has given unto us. Let us cherish our Lord and what He has done for us, and understand this. Brother John is here, and he is being challenged by his own disciples. John chapter 3, verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all come to him. They loved John. They had heard the word of the Lord and the gospel from John. They'd been saved, no doubt some of them by his preaching, the Lord using that. They had a zeal and a desire for the brother and the ministry, the effectiveness and the effectualness of the ministry that the Lord had in him unto them. So they're jealous over John. That's not a bad thing. They just need to be taught this principle. They're all going to Jesus. Earlier in the chapter, look here in verse 22. Let's read this. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, down in that southern jurisdiction, there where Jerusalem is, over by Jordan, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So Jesus is baptizing, it says. He and his disciples are there. Now let's look at this in verse number 1 of chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, verse 2, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So understand that. That was the work of the disciples for that time. It became the work of the apostles, I believe. But here's a transition time. Back to verse 23 of chapter 3. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So John's still doing what he was called to do. Jesus is now having built his church, got authority from John and being baptized by John, given that into his church, to his disciples. They are baptizing those that are confessing Christ and testifying to the gospel being for them, for the salvation of their souls. And so John's baptizing, and Jesus' church is baptizing, and John's disciples are saying, hey, he's baptizing more than you. What's John say? Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You and I need to remember that. What we've been given, and are the understanding, the blessing, the conviction about the Lord's church, we've been given from our Lord. And we need to remember that. It appears that not all are given that. Now, you and I both, we both know and have known folks that we believe that are saved. The testimony of their life is that they're saved. But they don't know anything about the Lord's church. They try. They pursue some things. But you and I, we've been saved. And the Lord has shown us about that. And He's done that. He's done that. It goes on here. Ye yourselves bear me witness, verse 28, that I said, I'm not the Christ, but that I am sent before Him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And this is one of those passages that we have understanding about the Lord's churches, the Lord's church ultimately being His bride. But the friend of the bridegroom, John says, that's me, which standeth and heareth him, the bridegroom. Okay, so we got the bride, we got the bridegroom, we got the friend of the bridegroom. What's he say? Which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. John says, I'm glad they're hearing him. I am thankful that they are going to him. Was it not John that said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Behold the Lamb of God, as he pointed and directed the attention of his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, for is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. So we need to remember that in these things that our Lord has shown us and understanding in the Scriptures. You know it in your life, I trust. You've talked to people about the Lord's church. They were saved. They began to have interest in about what you did, your conviction about your dedication to Olmsted Baptist Church or other churches that you've been members of, and they would ask and inquire, and you tell them, you give them some literature, you give them some things from the Scripture, and they scratch their head and say, well, that's neat. And then they go on their way. That happens. Let us not despise them, okay? I've been around churches and been around brethren that maybe had an attitude that way, that those that didn't receive it were despised. And we don't need to be that way. We need to be thankful and a good witness of what the Lord's given to us, okay? Because no man can receive anything except it's given to him from heaven. Another passage here that we need to hold in parallel to this is Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And I tell you what, I don't know if you're for making notes in your Bible or not, but these would be some things I'd recommend you write in the cover. Brother Elsie asked me some one time about, Brother Elsie, Sister Elsie asked me one time about some opinion I had about the Scripture. Sorry about that. She asked me about some opinion that I had in the Scriptures, and she said, well, where do you get that? And I said, well, that's what those covers in the front and the back are for, those pages in the front and the back of the Bible are for. You write that in. But these would be some good things to hold in store. Look here in Mark chapter 9. We come here to verse number 40. For he that is not against us, our Lord Jesus says, is on our part. What's the issue? Back up to verse 38. Master, and John answered him saying, Mark 9:38, John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. Now, were there devils at hand? Evidently. Were they being cast out? Indeed they were. And were they doing it in the name of Beelzebub? Well, the Lord said that doesn't happen. They were casting them out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in thy name, right? That's what the brother is telling the Lord. And he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followed not us. Stop that. Don't be doing that. You're not part of our group. You're not with us. So you stop doing that. That's our Savior. That's our leader in the church. You stop doing that. So they come and tell the Lord what they've done. John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him, because he followed not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not. You know what we need to do? We need to do what our Lord's given us to do and not going around looking and finding out what everybody else is doing wrong. Amen? Now, when things in this life and in the world, in folks that we know and churches that true or so-called that come and engage us, sometimes we have to make some judgments. We have to make some decisions. But what we need to be busy about is doing what we're supposed to do. We don't have to be looking for anybody and what they're doing wrong. When it comes and encroaches upon us and we have to take a stand, we need to take a stand in the right spirit and in the fruit of the Spirit and tell what the Lord says in His Word. Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. How is he doing the miracle? By the Spirit of God that is within him. But that doesn't mean he's in the Lord's church. And the Lord says, don't forbid him. Don't forbid him. Let him be. For he that is not against us is on our part. So what we will find, my summary of that is, what we'll find is folks out there, there are many organizations, groups, assemblies that are very Baptistic. They have attributes that we like. They are. And as they do what they think that they're to do, we need to leave them alone or be a witness to them as there's opportunity and they inquire. But our Lord says, don't rail on them. Because if they are saved and the Spirit of God is there amongst them and in them, to that extent, they're doing what they know and have to do. Now, when they rise up and when they hear about us and they say, then they just go on and do what they're convicted and what they're following to do. I'm not saying it's right in every way. You and I, we believe that we're right, right? We're striving to understand and line up with the Scriptures. That's what we're called to do. And to whom little is given, little is required. To whom much is given, much is required. And we believe we've been given a lot. So there's much required of us. But if they don't come and oppose us, then let them be. Pray for them that the Lord might show them more as He showed us. And let them be. But then there'll be others. There'll be others that will slander us. Slander our Lord. Quarrel with the doctrine that we hold to. If we don't hold to it well in a right good spirit and all that, then we're guilty. Because you can believe something right in a wrong way. And look to apply it in a wrong way. And stand for it in a wrong way. But if they come in and they are vehement like universalism is, Catholicism, for example, it's an easy example to point to, has been to our forefathers in the Baptist, and among Baptists and the Lord's churches. And see, that's a different crowd. Those that have the Spirit of God within them don't want to hurt people. Amen? And they don't want to force people. They don't want to burn people and beat people up. Because that's what the way the Spirit of God works. Now, understand this. And if you've not done it, I encourage you to do so. And in times past, I've preached on it. There's messages on the Baptist Archive about it. They have the Spirit of God living within, but understand, not only do we have the Spirit of God living within by virtue of salvation, but we've been promised the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter in the church. You go look at the Scriptures. We've got that. We've got that as one of the Lord's churches. Others do not. Brother Jim, are you saying that the Spirit of God won't comfort His children? Did I say that? No, I did not say that. I'm talking about this additional work of the Comforter that is here amongst the Lord's, in the midst of the Lord's churches. And Christ said, right? That's what He teaches us about the Comforter. Jesus is physically leaving. He's sending the Comforter to be there in the midst of His church in His stead. You know what will happen when Jesus is in the midst of his church. Well, the Spirit of God will still be there, but he won't be doing that comforter work necessarily. But in just in our understanding, Jesus physically left. He sent the comforter in his stead. He said, I can't send him until I leave. Isn't that what he said? He did. He said he'd remind us, said he'd teach us, said he'd show us what to do and remind us and teach us of the scriptures that we need for whatever it is we're dealing with or facing, just like that first church was doing. Amen? Now, we have that blessing. Don't be haughty. Don't be proud. Be thankful. We got a lot to be thankful for. And just an example of what can happen. We read it here on our Sunday afternoon consideration in Acts chapter 19. Let me just point you to this. This was the Lord's blessing upon these brethren here at Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul has come to Ephesus in the midst of his third missionary journey. And he says to these certain disciples, they're following Christ. He said unto them, verse number 2 of Acts 19, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And what this is this thing about receiving the Holy Ghost is in this time of transition. That's the best way that I understand that. Keys of the kingdom having been taken from Israel and given to the Lord's churches, there was this gift, this outward manifestation or showing of the Holy Spirit of God coming in those that were had their hands laid on by the apostles and baptized, and that they were part of the Lord's church. Okay, I think that's what that's showing. Does that happen now? Yeah, the Spirit of the Lord comes within. Somebody that's a member of Olmsted Baptist Church and you're saved, you're a member of Olmsted Baptist Church, you have the Holy Spirit within you, living within you by virtue of salvation, and you have the Holy Spirit, the comforter work of the Holy Spirit available and working unto you too. Now you must avail yourself to it. Because you can take and forget about the Word of God, forget about the things of the Lord, and you can so sear yourself that Peter told us we can even forget that we're saved, not even sensitive about the work of the Comforter. Okay? Understand that? Salvation, Spirit of God living within, always will. Faithfulness and seeking the Lord's face in regards to my part in the Lord's church, the Comforter is a promise of Jesus that he will show us what to do. Okay? Well, here, this time of transition, have you received the Holy Ghost, Paul asked them, since you believed? And they said unto him, we've not so much heard as whether there be any Holy Ghost. We've not even heard about the Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. That could still be going on today. Evidently, there's somebody that was John's disciple that took off. And these guys aren't it, but they're a subject of them. In that they said, you believe on Jesus, they preached the gospel, and they said, I need to baptize you just like John did. You know what? There's no authority. Now they put them under the water and they got wet, but they weren't part of the Lord's church, because baptism is that entrance into the Lord's kind of church. Because see, here, look what happened. It's not saying that these men aren't saved, but they didn't have baptism from the Lord's church. And the Apostle Paul, as we understand and know, it's clear he sent out to Antioch, the church at Antioch. And so he said, unto John's baptism, the way John baptized, it's not saying that John baptized them. Had John baptized them and they came and engaged the church, they would have been there. But this is one of John's disciples pointing back to the way John's baptizing. You know, we do the same thing. We point back to Jesus' first church baptizing because we think that we've got that authority. Okay? But they were mimicking what John did, if you will. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So he said, John was doing the right work that he was called to do. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, because that's what the Lord had told his church to do. And Paul, being an apostle and being a minister of the Lord and sent out of the church of Antioch, had that authority to do that. And they were baptized. And you know what? This is when they were baptized. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, which was another thing that happened, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. There was 12 of them. And so there can be people in that state. They're saved. They're doing the best that they know to do. But it's just not been given to them about the Lord's church and about scriptural baptism and that. That's real hard for you and me to believe, because we're here in the midst of the blessing. But we need to be thankful for what our Lord's done for us. Pray for others and witness to them about what our Lord has done. And so it brings us back to the importance of these foundational doctrines about the Lord's church. What makes one of the Lord's churches? It must be local, must be visible. And then we know it must be orderly. There's a reason for the church to be at hand. It's not a rabble. It's not a disorderly mob. There's organization in it. Colossians chapter 1, let's take a look over here. Let's look at that organization, or the order, rather. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, speaking about the headship of Christ and his preeminence, verse number 17, and he is before, speaking of Jesus, all things, and by him all things are held together, consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. See, I am not the head of Olmsted Baptist Church. Praise the Lord. And the brethren said, amen. I'm the pastor called by the Lord, but our Lord Jesus is our head. And in regards to that consideration of the body, right here, one local body, Jesus is the one that does the thinking. Jesus is the one that does the leading, the providing. Jesus is the one that does the conviction. You know what? Jesus is the one that does the teaching. You pray for me, and I'm glad you do. I need you to pray for me. But I tell you what, you pray that the Lord would teach us when we meet together. You pray that the Lord would reveal himself more unto us and show us wonderful things in his word. We're in this together, and I am your pastor, and there's a place that's there, and an authority and a position given by God, but we are all subject together to our Lord. This is not my church. This is the Lord's church, and he is our head, the head of the body. And so with the body, as we can understand this, a human body, there's many parts in there. It's not random in any way, is it? It's if we not to be morbid, but a pile of skin and flesh and organs and bones and everything piled up. You go to the slaughterhouse, you'll have all kinds of different parts, but you pile them up in a pile, doesn't make a cow. They got to be put together right, don't they? And you know what? Interesting. Our Lord's the one that puts even that together right, isn't he? And he is. And so the Lord's church has got something more than just a bunch of folks deciding to get together and doing something. In Psalm 139, let's take a look at Psalm 139 and read this. Psalm 139, verse number 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, we say that about ourselves. But you know what? The Lord's church is likened into a physical body. Fitly compacted and put together by the Lord. What? How do we know that? Well, it's his body. It's not our body. It's his body. Another understanding that we can be helped with is we find over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Take a look over here. A body is used to describe the Lord's church, with Jesus as the thinking and the leading and the directing. You and I know what would happen if our brain is damaged, right? So much happens with the head, the seeing and the hearing, the speaking. Our brain is in our skull. That's what Jesus is doing. He's doing all that. It's his work that he's doing. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see this. This is a wonderful verse. This is a hallmark passage that every Baptist needs to know. But if I tarry long, verse number 15, 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So taking that backwards, there's the truth. Where do we find the truth? Well, we find the truth in the Word of God. And he says that this church, the Lord's church, not just any church, but the Lord's assemblies, he's speaking institutionally here, is the pillar. You know what a pillar does? It holds things up. The pillar and ground. You know what that word ground is talking about? It's talking about a prop. The pillar and prop of the truth. We are not a social organization. We have many social benefits. We love the fellowship, don't we? Amen. As the brother prayed, it's a taste of heaven. It's a taste of when we'll finally be with our Lord. We'll be with him and we'll be with one another. But we've got a job, a pursuit. The church of the Lord is a pillar and prop of the truth, a pillar and ground of the truth of God and his word. As the oracles of God were first given to Israel, they are now kept in store by the Lord's churches. You want to find out about God, you go to the Lord's church, and you can find out everything that we need to know about God. And you know what that church is likened to? Like a house. Like a building. It's got a foundation. What's our foundation? The Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's got walls and it's got framing. It's got stout materials and it's got very fragile materials. That glass is pretty fragile, isn't it? But it's nice to be able to see outside. All of it put together to make the house. The Lord's house. We come as we refer to the house of God. But I tell you what, more importantly, we are blessed to meet with the house of the Lord. And so, you just don't take a bunch of boards and timbers and plaster and throw it in a pile and it makes a house, right? And see, that's what the evolutionists believe, don't they? Right? But that's not the work of the Lord. And then let's come over here to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then take a look at one more reference here. We'll close for tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse number 9, we pick it up here. For we are laborers together with God. Just like the Lord wraps up and the scripture wraps up in the Gospel of Mark, I find this an interesting verse. I'm going to read this to you. Mark chapter 16, verse number 20. And they, speaking of the church, the Lord's church at Jerusalem, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. For we are laborers, back in 1 Corinthians 3, for we are laborers together with God, and ye are God's husbandry. There's another reference. Ye are God's building. We've seen that over in Timothy. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You got to have Jesus as the foundation of your church for it to be anything, for it to be eternal, for it to be eternal. And then we come here to verse number 16. Let's just go read that. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, there's principles here that apply to all the building of houses, house of a life, house of a family, house of the church. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward, building God's way, God's material. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Church of Corinth, church at Corinth. So the Lord's church is also referred to as a temple. And our bodies are referred to as a temple indeed. And that's the way it is. We've got the Spirit of God living with us by virtue of salvation. And we have the Spirit of God working in our midst as His church. And so may the Lord help us that we know and understand these things. The Lord's got a plan. He's got a blueprint. He's just like always. And brethren, teach it and preach it. And it is so, as He told Brother Moses, and he even told Brother Noah in that, build it by the pattern. Build it by the pattern. And our Lord has not changed. Next time, Lord willing, we're going to take a look about what we believe and what we hold to about the constituting or the organizing of churches, and how that is and why that is and why we hold to that in the Scriptures. It's not a thing that the secular world and the religious world cares anything about. They don't see it as important, but we see it as an essential. So may our Lord help us. You pray the Lord will bless. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He came some 2,000 years ago, as was prophesied. The Lord to Himself knew about it before the foundation of the world, didn't He? And He came, the Lord God the Son came and became a man, flesh and bones, a beating heart, blood in His veins, and came and lived a perfect life. And in the prime of His life, 33 years old, He gave Himself on the cross of Calvary so sinners like you and me can be saved. He's the only Savior that there is. You can't buy His salvation. You can't earn His salvation. The Lord's declaration unto sinners is to repent of your sins. You're guilty. And the law shows that you're guilty, and you know in your heart you're guilty. Repent of your sins before God. Lord, I'm guilty. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Him and His gospel. His death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of your soul. You know, it's only by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection is the only way that I am saved. If you're here and saved, that's the only way that you're saved. Not of anything that we've done or presented or attempted to give to God or promised to God. Not about, I remember when I was younger, I'm just going to do better. And then by the end of the week, my dad was whipping me again. I did not do better. And even if you could do better, you can't take care of all that stuff behind you. You know, but Jesus can. So trust in Him, rest in Him, look to Him, we pray.